Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. Good to be here. Bring you greetings on behalf of my wife, Debbie. Debbie and I pastored just northeast of Topeka, a little community called Meriden, for just shy of 32 years. And this morning, one of the young ladies that my wife invested just quite a bit in relationally and prayed for and has come to faith in Christ and is being baptized this morning. So my wife said, I love you, but I'm leaving you long enough to go to Meriden and be a part of that baptismal service. And I encourage that. And so I greet you on her behalf, and I greet you on behalf of our network of churches across Kansas. Just great to be here. We think the world of Steve and Robin Raines. They are just awesome folks, and so grateful for them. Steve and I are developing a great friendship. We love to work out together, go running. That is absolutely bogus. Can you just so you know, I don't even know what going running, man. What is the hurry, people? Let's just saunter along. Could we saunter along? But sure, appreciate Steve and Robin. I work closely with Robin in the office, and in a somewhat expanded role, we're going to start working even more closely together, and she'll get a real taste of what it's like to work with me, and we'll see it. Just pray for Robin, would you? Even more than you already are. Grateful for you, grateful for this church, grateful for the way you shine forth the truth of Jesus in this community. And so thank you for loving Jesus and loving one another. We'll actually talk about that just a little bit more as we get into our text this morning. We are in what the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 13, it's 18 this morning. You've been working your way through this book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, I understand, working through this divine story, starting with Exodus chapter 1. What a remarkable story this book tells, from the divine protection of Moses at his birth to his experience of God at the burning bush, and from Moses' hesitation at approaching Pharaoh at all to his bold leadership when Israel found herself with the raging waters of the Red Sea in front of her and the best of Pharaoh's armies closing in from behind, from divine provision in the form of manna and quail to divine protection when the Amalekites, or the Amalekites, however you prefer to pronounce that, I'll pronounce it both ways as I go this morning, so just be ready for anything, but as the Amalekites attacked, and beginning in chapter 18, Israel has arrived at the mountain of God, the scripture says, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, it's also called in certain places, and it will be here that beginning in the very next chapter, God will invite Israel into eternal relationship with him. You will be my people. I will be your God, right? This covenant relationship that is about to be formalized at Mount Sinai. But chapter 18 provides something of a pause, something of a rest before that actually happens. Israel is camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and while Israel waits there, Moses has a visitor. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. Remember that Moses met Jethro having fled into the land of Midian from Egypt, fleeing Egypt in fear of his life. Moses had provided aid there to Jethro's daughters as they were being harassed by some shepherds at a community well. Moses stood up for these young ladies, these sisters. They said, thank you very much. You need to come home and meet our dad. And when he did, ultimately a marriage was born between Moses and Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. So, you know, moms and dads, don't worry if your daughter brings home an unemployed wanderer who may be on the lam from the law, because it could turn out good. By the time we get to today's chapter, Moses and Zipporah have two sons. They and their mother have been visiting Jethro, perhaps sent there by Moses for their own safety in the middle of all the tumult in Egypt. I mean, the scriptures don't really give us the details as to why Moses sent Zipporah and his boys and her boys back to Jethro, but he did. And now, safely out of Egypt, Zipporah and her boys have returned to Moses with Jethro along for the ride. Must have been a great reunion. I mean, so much to talk about, right? This is not one of those, well, what have you been up to? Oh, not much, same old conversations, just the daily routine, right? That's not how this reunion, this conversation went. This was a, you will not believe it, even after I tell you kind of conversation. It was bigger than guess what I did while we were apart. This was guess what God did while we were apart. The Bible says that Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Must that not have been a remarkable conversation? And as you might expect, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptian. So delighted that Jethro himself brings offerings, burnt offerings, and other sacrifices to God. Moses, Jethro, Aaron was involved, the elders of Israel all enjoy a covenant meal together in celebration of the goodness of God. The next day, however, it was back to work as usual for Moses. The vacation is over, and it's time to get back to work, right? And this great celebration, this great reunion, this great covenant meal they enjoyed together, and then Moses the next day gets up to go to work. He's had a remarkable day off with family and friends. He's had a meal and fellowship he thought would never stop, but now it has stopped, and he's got to go back to the office. He's got to go back to the plant. He's got to go back to the classroom, whatever your role or job is. The Bible says the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. That had to be, I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff about what goes on in Exodus, but that had to be a crazy scene. Estimates suggest that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, had grown to as many as maybe 3 million people by this point. And Moses was apparently the lone arbiter for every dispute that folks couldn't settle themselves. If you are a mother of siblings, I want you to think about that for a minute. You got 3 or 4 toddlers underfoot, or even 2, and it drives you nuts. Amen? That's the strongest amen I may get all day, right? Moses has 2 or 3 million kids underfoot. I mean, I don't even know how that works. And neither does Jethro as he watches this, right? Jethro, to be clear, knows it doesn't work. Jethro asks Moses, what in tarnation are you doing? And Moses says, well, this is my job. This is what I do every Thursday, right? And Jethro says, this ain't working, Moses. Oh, that's from the New Living Keeping It Real Straight Talk Study Bible Translation. What you are doing, the NIV says, is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. So Jethro outlines for Moses this simple system for alleviating Moses' workload and at the same time delivering more prompt justice to anyone with a legitimate complaint. Moses, Jethro says, let's change the roles here a little bit. Just if you're worried, we're telling the story and we will get to some application in a minute, all right? But Moses, let's change the roles here a bit. You be the guy who goes to God on behalf of the people. You be the guy who teaches the people the way of the Lord. But your work, your responsibility, your role stops there. Instead, pick some men, pick some capable, God-fearing, trustworthy people who hate honest gain. And if you just look at that passage of Scripture, by the way, that's a pretty good list to work from, whether you're seeking a judge, right, or whether you're seeking a leader or an employee or a girlfriend or boyfriend or a dog walker. You can maybe add to this list of qualifications if you want to, but you would never want any less than this list that's specified here by Jethro. Somebody said it's easier to learn new skills than it is to develop a new self. make virtue your chief requirement. Moses picked these men, put them in charge of groups of others, appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, ten. They can handle the simpler cases and bring the tough ones to you. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, God shows his blessing in this process, you will be able to stand the strain, and all of these people will go home satisfied. Jethro comes up with what seems in today's, from our perspective, right, I think both simple and brilliant advice. And the outcome will be awesome. You'll move from you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out to the place where you will be able to stand the strain and these people will go home satisfied. And the story, the chapter then, closes with these sentences. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. All right, so there's chapter 18 in a nutshell, and there are about 100 things we could talk about from this text, but I'm going to do my best. I am going to do my best to keep it simple and straight to the point. First, I want to suggest to you that there's great counsel here for churches, for leaders, for followers alike. I said it a minute ago that it's both obvious and genius at the same time, but how about this? If everybody does something, we'll all be better off. That was a good amen opportunity. You want me to say that again so you can shout and praise the Lord a little bit? If everybody does something, we'll all be better off. I don't know much about how church life and ministry and roles are structured here at LifePoint, but I am confident. I did love the delight of the report, over 90 people involved in service and serving Christ through the ministries of LifePoint. I love that. I am confident that the reason you are here is bolder and bigger and more engaged than just so that somebody can warm the spot you're sitting in on Sunday morning. It's for more than just you being able to be counted on the attendance record. That what God has in mind for you as a part of LifePoint is bigger than any of that. I can't preach to you without talking about Acts chapter 2, right? This is the cornerstone passage for the life of any New Testament church. You know Acts chapter 2. There God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, and some people present that day didn't understand what was going on. They're confused by that, and Peter stands up and explains that this is the great qualification you are witnessing here. This is the sign and the evidence that God is ready to use you. He has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, and it doesn't matter your standing or your status. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everybody say all people. Everybody say that includes me. See, even all of you didn't do that, but that's all right. I still love you. We're going to be all right, right? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, right, the lowest class in this structure, this social structure they operate, even on my servants, and not just men servants, but maid servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is what Joel prophesied that Peter says. That's happening now. I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. Sons, daughters, young men, old men, servants, I'm pouring out my Spirit, God says, so that anyone and everyone willing to walk in alignment with me, willing to lean into me for their strength and empowerment, can actually be a vessel for declaring the living word. Word of God. I don't know who said it first, but they said it right. Too many churches are like a football game. 22 people on the field desperately in need of rest and hundreds and thousands in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Let that not be true of this church. Oh yeah, that was a good amen opportunity too. Let that not be true of this church, right? Let that not be true of this fellowship. If you're not yet engaged in the life and ministry of LifePoint, come on. There's more room on the playing field, right? There's a spot for you in the roster. Get in the game. Here's the second observation I'd make. Good counsel is good counsel, regardless of the source. Good counsel is good counsel, regardless of the source. And I don't want to make too big of a deal of this, and the truth is it's probably really sort of an aside to the main thrust of the text, and you might even accuse me of reading something into this text that isn't really there, but it's a thought that has stuck with me so strongly this week that I just wonder if somebody maybe needs to hear it. I think there were all sorts of reasons Moses could have rejected Jethro's advice. I know it all makes sense to us reading it here and now, but apparently it wasn't all that obvious to Moses in the there and then, right? Otherwise he'd have just done it. And I think a prideful Moses could have found any number of reasons to reject this wise course. First of all, Jethro was a Midianite, not an Israelite. I mean, the fact is that they were actually sort of distantly related as descendants of Abraham, but they'd grown into two different nations, two different people. And so now Moses is, if he takes this advice, he's taking advice from a foreigner. Second, Jethro wasn't even around for the Exodus. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't a part of all the fantastic things that God had done for Israel. He hadn't been enslaved in Egypt. He hadn't seen the 10 plagues come and go. He hadn't seen the deliverance at the Red Sea while Pharaoh's armies got washed up and left behind. He hadn't experienced the manna in the desert or the quail in the desert. And Moses had all sorts of experiences with God that Jethro didn't know anything about. And if Moses had wanted to, he could have said to himself, "This guy doesn't know what I know. Who am I to listen to him? He's a foreigner who hasn't walked through the glorious experience with God that I've known." Third, Jethro was family. Come on now, isn't some of the hardest truth to hear the truth you have to hear from your family? Every married person said. Yeah, you're afraid to say it, aren't you? All right, I know how it is. I'd be afraid to say it too, except my wife isn't here. So there you go, all right? Some of the toughest people to hear truth from is your own family. There were all, right? Especially your father-in-law, man. What does he know? I mean, maybe you've got a great relationship with your father-in-law, and I had a great relationship with my father-in-law, but you know, you're your own guy. You know what you're doing. You got your own path set. You know what's right in this situation, and he's an old geezer from who knows where, and what could he possibly know about the specifics of your day? I'll just say it like this. Kind of take it or leave it, but not exactly. Just because you didn't dig the well doesn't mean the water isn't sweet. Just because you didn't dig the well doesn't mean the water isn't sweet. If everybody just does something, we'll all be better off. And good counsel is good counsel regardless of the source. God might be speaking something to you in your life right now that's coming your way that you don't want to hear. God might say something through your pastor that you don't want to hear. God might say something through your spouse or your parent or your child or your coworker or that goofball of a boss or that worthless employee, but it just might contain some nugget of truth that really you ought to latch onto. Good counsel is good counsel regardless of the source. Okay. Third, and this is 3 points, so we're almost done. Everybody say almost doesn't mean soon. Yeah. I think everything we've talked about so far is true. It's not necessarily what I think were great spiritual insights. It's good counsel, But you really don't need the Bible to tell you that if everybody just does something, we'll all be better off. You don't really need the Bible to tell you that good counsel is good counsel regardless of the source. You could probably find some YouTube commentator or some social media post or some leadership book that would tell you those very things. I think to appreciate why these truths actually matter in the big scheme of things, you've got to back up and look at how this chapter fits into God's big scheme of things. It helps when we recognize some parallels with stuff that's happened to Israel. Stuff is a very difficult theological term, I know, but stuff that's happened to Israel, or more accurately, stuff that's happened to Israel's ancestors before this. Let me remind you of a guy that I hope you already know something about. You might know of his name from Genesis chapter 14. You might know of his name from being mentioned in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Credit where credit is due. I owe the Genesis, the beginning of this observation in my own heart, to a pastor by the name of Kevin DeYoung. And so if you run across Kevin, tell him thanks. That was a great word. The guy we're talking about is Melchizedek. Probably went by Mel for short. Mel, right? In Genesis chapter 14, God gives a victory to Abram, who later is renamed Abraham, right? He's the father of faith. He's the father of the Israelite people, right? The God gives a victory to Abraham over several coalitioned foreign nations, over a coalition of foreign kings. And the Bible says that after Abram returned from this victory over these foreign kings, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, interesting elements. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. God gives Abram a great victory, and after that victory, Abram meets a man from a foreign nation, Melchizedek, who blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then, if you know the story, what happens in Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15 is where God shows up and renews, enters again into covenant with Abraham, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, where he promises Abram not just a son, which Abram didn't have at that point, but promises Abram offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. Indeed, it's just a couple of chapters after that that God says about Abraham, and probably many of us know this verse, I'm not just going to bless him, but I'm going to bless everyone through him as well. All nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, right? So there's that pattern. Abram defeats a coalition of foreign kings, and this stranger from a foreign land shows up and blesses Abraham, and God renews a covenant with Abram, where through all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Got that? Everybody say, I got that. The same pattern. You're very kind. Thank you for staying with me. The same, because this is really the meat of things, all right? This is more than just good advice. This is about, we're about to get to where the rubber meets the road. The same pattern is unfolding here in Exodus. God has given a divine victory over a foreign nation in the defeat of the Amalekites in chapter 17. Then there's this visit by this sympathetic feature. I just get ahead of myself, so anxious to tell you about this. This sympathetic image, figure is the word I was trying to come up with, from the nations, right? From a foreign land, from the Midianites, in the person of Jethro, priest of Midian, Exodus 18. All of which is paving the way for passages we haven't got to yet, passages that I assume you will get to beginning next Sunday, where the Mosaic covenant is introduced in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, what we just talked about a few minutes ago, where God covenants with Israel to make them his people, to make them the descendants of Abraham, to make that people now, you know, some 3 million strong, countless as the stars of the sky, to make them the people through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. You see the corresponding pattern. Or would you like me to preach it again? Suddenly people got it. Remember Exodus chapter 2. When the Israelites were languishing as slaves in Egypt, they cried out to God, the Bible says, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So everything God has said and done in bringing Israel out of Egypt is in fulfillment of this covenant that he made with Abraham, with these great promises that he's made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There is a pattern. God gives them a victory over the nation, and then a great man from the nation blesses them so that God can fulfill his covenant promises to them and through them. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And we are at a turning point now in the book of Exodus that will expand on and will further the promises of God's covenant with Abraham that was initiated back in Genesis. Because through Abraham, all peoples on the earth are to be blessed. This entire nation of his descendants are about to be invited into their role in that blessing, their opportunity to spread the knowledge of Yahweh, to spread the knowledge of Jehovah God to the nations. They are about to be invited to step out of the darkness of Egypt and into the light of the richness of the promised land, right? Canaan. They are about to be invited to be a holy people, made holy because of their relationship with God, in order to make known to the nations their holy God. This God who had promised to make them into a great nation and to bless them so that they might be a blessing to every nation was continuing through Moses and through all these people what he had started in Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob hundreds of years before. Which goes to the question of why the practicality, this common advice maybe, of Exodus 18 actually matters. Don't do it this way, Jethro says, do it this way. Don't keep adhering to systems that wear you out and wear people out too, Moses. Shift to a place where everybody does something so that we're all better off. And let me interrupt my own thinking for a minute just to say it was oh so important what Moses was trying to do, the way he had things set up. Moses' motive was great. He was trying to see that justice was served. It's interesting how that sort of aligns with the heartbeat of what we know about Moses, right? It's an amazing thing to recognize. He always cared about how God had put in him a heart for justice. Now, he didn't go about it right, but it was his heart for justice that led him to the death of the Egyptian when Moses happened upon the Egyptian and the Israelite in a dispute, right? It was his heart for justice that had led him to standing up for Zipporah and for her sisters when they were being harassed by other shepherds around the well. It was his heart for justice that led him to sitting all day listening to the concerns of Israelites in ways that ultimately led to his exhaustion, but unfortunately still left the people unsatisfied. And that was a right concern. That was a concern that was aligned with the heart of God, that his people experienced justice and practiced justice. Why? Why did it align with the heart of God that the Israelites should experience justice, not just because it was good for them, but because it rightly presented the God they served to all the nations around them? Yeah, hang with me. If I need to say that again, you need to hear it again, right? This was not just so that the Israelites received justice, though that would be a good thing. It was also so every nation around them, when they looked at this people that God was forming, would see the kind of God they served. Because what is going on here is bigger than just achieving justice among the people of God. It is more than just doing right between one Israelite and another when they have a dispute. What is going on in these verses from Exodus chapter 18 is the building, it is the shaping, it is about Israel becoming a people collectively who as a whole, as a body, a people who rightly represented the God they served to the nations around them, the nations around them who needed to know and deserved to know in the grace of God accurately just who this Jehovah God delivering God was. Here it is in a nutshell. Don't you wish I'd just said this to start with? The God who makes himself known will be made known among the nations by saving his people and by his saved people. This God who shows up at a burning bush one day and says to Moses, "I've got a plan for you. I'm going to do something with you." This God who called out to Abraham centuries before, said, "Leave your people, your land, and go to a land that I will show you." This God who makes himself known will be known among the nations. His fame will be spread abroad, not just because he has saved us, but through us. When he shapes us into the people he has redeemed us and is forming us to be. I think what we get a glimpse of here in Deuteronomy 18 is the fact that this is bigger than just you getting saved. Amen. Yes. It's bigger than just you coming to faith in Christ so you don't spend eternity apart from God. The bigger is that God is forming a people who reflect who he is to those who don't know who he is. That is a huge calling. Their obedience was meant to be a beacon. Their blessedness was meant to be a blessing. Their status as a holy nation. And that doesn't mean a rigid, uptight, rule-keeping nation. That means a nation that reflected the whole, the intact character of a God who is perfect in every way. Their holiness, their status as a holy nation, was to make known the reality of their holy God. So it is with us. I got to the point several years ago where I stopped talking to people about praying a sinner's prayer, and instead started talking to them about coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ and daring to be counted among the people of God. Daring to say, "I'm one of them, and I am aligning my life not just with Jesus, but with those he has purchased. And together, we're learning to live in such ways that when those who are on the outside look at us, they say, 'My, what a God they must serve.'" I'd like you to stand with me, please. Robin, worship team, if you come back, that'd be great. I'm not sure there's much tougher than actually living out what I've talked about this morning. Right? I was on TikTok the other day. Somebody was driving a car crazy or something like that, and there's a little caption down at the bottom that said, "You could get hurt doing this. These are paid professionals." I didn't say that exactly, but that was the gist. And I thought, you can get hurt trying to live as the people of God too. Yes, right? Mm-hmm. It isn't always easy. No. In fact, it is one of the greatest challenges and strongest difficulties to actually become, to actually be shaped as this. We don't even have time to talk about this, but this mutually submissive, under the lordship of Christ, body of people who know his voice and walk in his ways and just function as a body. But it is what God was doing at Sinai as he calls Israel to himself. You'll be a nation of priests, kings, you'll serve. And it's what God is doing through his church. So my challenge for you this morning is simply this. Are you up for that call? Are you up not just to know Jesus yourself, which I pray you do, and we'll talk about that more in just a second, but are you up for the challenge? If you're here today walking in relationship with Jesus, are you up for the challenge of walking in living relationship with the others who are all a part of the body of Christ so that the beauty and glory of Jesus can be seen through us? You know that means stuff like you can't just walk off mad when you get ticked off. You can't just find the next church down the street where you think the preacher's better and the people are nicer and this is going to be a better situation. See, what did I say about saying things people don't like, having to listen to advice even if it comes from a questionable source, all right? It's this beauty of life lived out in relationship, again, in ways that sit under the authority of Jesus, where even when it is difficult, even when everything isn't perfect, even when everything isn't as it ought to be, together we say, we're the people of God, and He is forming us in ways that reflect His glory, and we want to make a difference in the world. We want to, help me with your influencing generations to shape communities. Is that it? That's close. That's somewhere there. All right? For your communities, for Valley Center to be impacted by this church, this gathered body of believers who reflect their King. I wonder if you'd say yes to that call. Now, one more thing. You're here apart from Jesus, right? You don't know Him. Maybe you stepped in for the first time, or maybe you've known of Jesus a long time, but you're not really walking in relationship with Him. He wants to do something in you that's bigger than just seeing you get saved. He wants to knit you into a body that can help reflect His glory to the nations. You were formed for, and Jesus longs to redeem you for such a high and holy purpose that your life will never be the same again. So I tell you what Revelation says, that He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. He says, if anybody will open up to Me, I will come in, I will sup with him. There'll be fellowship, there'll be sweet relationship. And He'll long to connect you with a people who together are learning what it means to serve and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we could just take a few moments this morning to respond to that. If you're here apart from Jesus, a simple prayer of heart, a prayer of faith from your heart, your own words, your own language. One of my favorite biblical prayers is just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Jesus, I need You. Whatever You want to do in me, that's what I want You to do. Wash me, cleanse me, make me Yours. And really, that'd be a great prayer for any one of us today. Just to say, I want to be a part of Your body. I want to be a part of Your people. I want to be a part of that people You are shaping for Your glory to be seen, shown, put on beautiful display throughout all the earth. Start that here, Jesus. At Life Point, start that here, that Your glory would flourish because of what it means to be the people of God together. So I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us, and I'm going to invite you to just tell you these altars are open. If you'd like to come and pray, I would encourage that. Otherwise, I would challenge you just to where you are. Respond to the presence of God, whatever is going on in your heart. How would God steer you to be more fully the people God is forming? Father, thank You for the richness of Your word this morning. Thank You for the sweetness of Your spirit in this place, and thank You for this beautiful gathering of believers. Lord, I speak these words not assuming that somehow You've not begun that work already. I see that You have. I see the beauty of Your grace displayed in these people and their love for one another and their passion for Your word and their hunger for Your spirit. But Lord, there's even more You want to do. There are deeper places You want to take us to. There are richer relationships You long to see us grow into. There are even more beautiful and strengthened ways we can put on display Your glory to the nations. So we're saying yes to Your call this morning. We're saying yes to Your call, not just to be among the saved, but to be among those saved people who put Your glory on display by how they live together as the people of God. All this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.